Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
We are so blessed to have a knowledge of Jesus. Sometimes we take it for granted, don't we, that we have Jesus as our Savior and that He is in our lives and we have learned about Him and we have been so benefited. And I'm reminded of that. I shared with you last 2 weeks ago about the Muslim man that I had the joy of leading to Christ in Tanzania. And I have corresponded with him a little bit with email, and one of the emails that he sent to me this last week, he shared with me, he said, you know, I've surrendered my life fully to God. And he said, I need you to teach me. He said, I need to know the truth. I don't know it. And he said, please. He was begging with me to teach him. And of course, I promised him that I would. But, you know, we have the privilege of knowing, and many of us from a young age, we have grown up knowing about Jesus, haven't we? And what a blessing that has been. Today we are celebrating communion, and it takes us back to the time that Jesus sacrificed his life. It's very easy for this to just become a mundane thing, you know, a routine thing. We do it every few months, and, you know, it's just a ceremony that we go through. But I really believe that God wants us to enter into the deep meaning of it and to participate with great appreciation, because we benefit daily from what Jesus did on Calvary for us. Today I want to focus in on the betrayal of Jesus. I believe that as we see this event, that we see the heart of Jesus as he willingly gave his life for us, as he willingly gave himself to die in our place as the sacrifice, dying the death that we should have died. And it takes us to the story that we know well, where Jesus went into the Garden of Gethsemane. He went with his disciples. He knew that he was going to offer himself as the sacrifice for the sins of the world. And there in Gethsemane, he prays because it was difficult. It was not easy for him to go forward. As he felt the weight of sin come upon him, it was disgusting to him. He was sinless. He was pure. And as that was placed upon him, and he felt the sense of separation from his Father, as he realized what he had to go through, he struggled and he prostrated himself on the ground and he prayed because he wasn't able to go through. He begged his Father to take the cup from him, but in every instance he said, Father, not my will, but yours be done. And after he prayed this prayer, we know the story. We're told, and I believe it's the book of Luke, that an angel came from heaven down to him and strengthened him and encouraged him. And after that, he was able to get up. And, you know, after sweating all the drops of blood and so forth, and that agony that he went through, he was able to get up with fresh strength and resolve and go forward to what he knew was going to happen. We pick up the story in John 18 and verse 4. It tells us here in John 18 and verse 4, Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that would come upon him, went forward. Now, if you knew what was going to happen to you, would you bravely get to your feet and walk forward and meet this angry mob to arrest you? Would you do that? I think our inclination would be to run the other way and escape. And of course, that was what the disciples had hoped would happen. But you know, it's interesting that Jesus throughout his life, many times as he was ministering, the Jews wanted to seize him, they wanted to stone him, they wanted to throw him over the cliff and kill him, get rid of him. But every time when this happened, somehow he escaped, somehow he slipped through their fingers. And repeatedly he had said that his hour had not come yet. His hour had not come yet. He knew they couldn't touch him because the time had not come. But this was the hour when he knew that no longer could he escape. This was the hour that he knew was coming throughout his life, from that young age at 12 at the temple, where he realized that he was going to be that sacrifice. Can you imagine that scene? That angry mob coming and him going out to meet him. It was a dark night. Not a dark night because there was no moon. There was a full moon. It was a dark night because of what happened. And there we see Judas leading a detachment of troops that is called a cohort. And I read somewhere that a cohort or this detachment of troops was a tenth part of a legion. A legion was a segment of the army that had 6,000 soldiers. So a tenth part would be 600 soldiers. Can you imagine? That boggles my mind to think 600 soldiers coming there to arrest Jesus. Along with them were the chief priests and the Pharisees. And there we see a group of both Jews and Gentiles combining to arrest Jesus Christ. Can you see that picture in your imagination as they're coming to the garden with their swords and with their clubs? They have lanterns and torches seeking out for the light of the world. And as they approach, there they see Jesus coming to them. Jesus, in full consciousness of the Old Testament prophecies concerning himself as the Lamb of God, and knowing that he was going to give himself as an offering for sin, goes forward in self-surrender. Then he says to them, in the last part of verse 4, "Whom are you seeking?" In verse 5, they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus said to them, "I am he." Verse 6 goes on and says, "Now when he said to them, 'I am he,' they drew back and fell to the ground." Ellen White in the book Desire of Ages, page 695, says, "As these words were spoken," the words, "I am he," "the angel who had lately ministered to Jesus," that angel that came to the Garden of Gethsemane and strengthened him so that he could get up and go forward, "the angel stood between him and the mob. A divine light illumined the Savior's face, and a dove-like form overshadowed him. In the presence of this divine glory, the murderous throng could not stand for a moment." Can you imagine that? "They staggered back. Priests, elders, soldiers, and even Judas fell as dead men to the ground." Can you imagine that picture? 600 brave soldiers and those others with them. Just a little flash of the divinity of Jesus Christ, and they fall to the ground as dead. But then, as the light disappears, they get up from the ground, they get to their feet, as if ashamed of their weakness, and ignoring the blatant evidence that the one in whom they were seeking to arrest and have murdered is none other than the Son of God. Can you imagine that? They had the blaring evidence. This is the Son of God. But they get up to their feet and continue. In verse 7, Jesus asked them again, "Whom are you seeking?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." In the other Gospels, it is recorded that Judas, at this point, came up to Jesus and betrayed him with a kiss. Of course, we know in the Eastern culture, it is normal for men to greet with a kiss. We don't do it here, do we? It's kind of strange. But in the Desire of Ages, it says that Judas, as he came close to Jesus, he takes his hand as a familiar friend. We don't also do that in this culture. But while I was in Africa, it was quite common for a man to come up to another man, and they did this to me several times. They wanted to show you something, and they were your friend. They'd come and take you by the hand, and hand in hand take you to show you or talk to you or whatever. So Judas comes and takes his hand as a familiar friend. And with the words, "Hail, Master," he kisses him repeatedly and appears to weep as if in sympathy with him in his peril. Can you imagine the traitor coming up, faking this sympathy for Jesus and pretending to be his friend, yet in his heart he was plotting. He had plotted to turn him in. Jesus, knowing full well what Judas was doing, called him friend. In Matthew 26:50, it says that he said, "Friend, wherefore art thou come?" So he calls him friend, and he still treats him with kindness. What conviction should have come over Judas at this time as he sees there. He's seen the flash of divinity from Christ. He's fallen down from the brightness of it. He's got up and he sees Jesus call him friend with gentleness. It should have brought back to his memory all his association with Jesus, as every time he interacted with Jesus, he only saw love and kindness. But while he was doing this terrible act of betraying Jesus, his heart was still hardened. He had given himself up totally to Satan's control. And Jesus did not resist the traitor's kiss. I find that amazing. He did not resist it or brush him away or push him away, knowing what he was up to, or expose him. But Jesus willingly gave himself up as a sacrifice. You know, he only had one concern at this point of time as he was being arrested. And we find it in verse 8. Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. Therefore, if you seek me, let these go their way." You see, Jesus was not absorbed in himself, thinking about his own fate and his own what was coming upon him. But he was more concerned about his disciples. He knew how weak their faith was. He knew at this point of time they needed to be shielded from the temptation and trial that was coming upon him. And for them, he was ready to sacrifice himself. Verse 10 says, "Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus." You know, the disciples did not think that Jesus would allow himself to be arrested. Many times he had escaped. They expected him to escape this time. And so, as they saw him be arrested, as Peter saw Jesus' hands being tied with strong cords, he got angry. And he pulled out his sword and he went to defend Jesus. And he struck the servant and cut off his ear. In Luke 22:51, the Bible tells us that Jesus reached forward and touched this man's ear and healed it, even though his hands had been bound with strong cords and he was arrested by the soldier. He broke those cords and reached forward and touched and healed this man who was coming to arrest him. Friends, over and over again, we see the evidences that Jesus willingly gave himself up to be the supreme sacrifice for us. And he did it with love for all those, even those who were cruelly treating him, those who were crucifying him. In his heart, he thought, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing." Friends, I believe that's how he looks at us today. He looks at us today, and when we purposely sin, when we're doing something, and he knows what's going to happen to us as a result of going down that path, he still thinks, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They know not what the end will be." He still wants to reach out and touch and heal and save. Friends, more than 600 soldiers and all the other men there could not have captured him. Not even the strongest cords of rope or wire or steel could bind his hands. Nothing except his own choice, his own willingness, his own love was what led him. His love for us, his love for all of those who were treating him this way, was the only thing that led him to allow himself to be arrested and taken away and crucified. Verse 11 tells us that Jesus said to Peter, "Put up your sword into the sheath. Shall I not drink the cup which my Father has given me?" Jesus was willing to drink that cup for you and I. Today we're going to take the cup remembering that he gave himself willingly for us. And as we take out the cup today, I pray that each of us will have a deep appreciation that Jesus willingly, love does things willingly, not out of force, that Jesus willingly died for you and me, that we might be free. Jesus spoke of the cup as not coming from Judas, not coming from the Sanhedrin, nor from the Jews, not from Pilate or Herod, but from his own heavenly Father. For God the Father so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. Or as Isaiah says it in chapter 53, verse 10, it pleased the Lord, that is the Father, to bruise him. He has put him to grief. It was the Father who gave his Son. It's the Father who loves us when he gave Jesus. Jesus demonstrated the Father's love. All the disciples fled and forsook him, but Jesus willingly went alone to bear the sins of an ungrateful world. He willingly gave himself up to die on the cross that we might have forgiveness of our sins and receive eternal life.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you are a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.